Thank you, Bill. Good morning. Appreciate Bill helping us focus on appreciation to our mothers. And again, happy Mother's Day to each mother who is here. We're all thankful to have had a mother, at least to bring us into this world. Many of us have been blessed to have mothers who were godly mothers, not only cared about us, but cared about us spiritually. I want to think about a specific mother in the Bible today. And if you have your Bible with you, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere along with the song books there. We encourage you to take that out and follow along with us. We're going to be reading some of this passage. Here's a read about a mother named Mary. I mean, you think about a mother named Mary in the Bible, you probably think about the mother of the Lord Jesus, but that's not the Mary we're going to be thinking about today. Another mother who is referred to specifically as a mother here in Acts chapter 12. I'm going to give you a little bit of background on this passage. The early church, which has found much blessing from God, and they were growing at one time with favor with those around them. The church at this time, we get into Acts 12, the church was born in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God came down at Pentecost. But Acts chapter 12, where we're finding ourselves today in this particular study, is occurring about 15 years later. So the church, the body of Christ, all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus as Savior and have been forgiven of their sins, all of those have been placed into the church. The church literally means the called out ones, called out from the world, called to the Lord Jesus. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are placed by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. We become a part of the church. Well, the church was about 15 years old at this time. And the local church there in Jerusalem, of course, every believer is part of the universal church, whether we live here in the United States or whether we live anywhere else in the world, as well as those who have died in the Lord Jesus and have gone to heaven. But in a particular geographical area, you're going to have Christians who are going to be meeting together, just like we do here. We meet in this building, but this building's not the church. The believers are the church, and it's a blessing to be a part of a local church where God's word is believed and is taught and is practiced. And there in Jerusalem, that was true. In fact, that was the very first local church as the Christians met together there in Jerusalem. And so, as I said, it's about 15 years into the history of the church and that local church. And we find that King Herod is beginning to clamp down, or trying to clamp down, on this still fledgling body of believers there in Jerusalem. Though they had grown greatly, we find that the leaders were particularly being persecuted. James had already lost his life, and now Peter has been taken and put into prison. It wasn't Peter's first experience in prison, nor would it be his last, but we find him here in prison in chapter 12, and we find the believers gathering to pray for him. Notice verse 5 of Acts chapter 12. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Let's continue our reading. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. And we'll end our reading there from Acts 12. An interesting story. Peter obviously is the main character here. He's the one that the Spirit of God is focusing on as he gives us this historical narrative. But we want to focus there, as we saw in verse 12, about a mother named Mary. We don't know how many children Mary had. We know she had at least one son, and his name was John. That was his Jewish name. But he also had a Latin name, and his Latin name was Mark. Sometimes referred to as John, sometimes as Mark, and sometimes, maybe when he was in big trouble, John Mark. You know how that goes. Well, we don't know very much about John Mark's mother, Mary. We know very little, and this morning I'm going to preach a sermon on a lady that we don't know a whole lot about. You know, we read the scriptures, and as we go through, sometimes, as we read a historical narrative, sometimes God will choose to tell us something about how a certain person felt or what a certain person thought about that particular event. Other times we don't know. One thing we do know, that human beings, no matter when they have lived or where they have lived, are all from Adam and Eve. And we have certain characteristics, you might say, certain things about us that we are able to look back even at Adam and Eve, and we're able to imagine to some degree what they might have thought, what they might have felt in a certain situation. So we, as we go into the scriptures, we look and we may wonder, well, I wonder what Peter felt like sitting there in that prison, knowing that the next day he was probably going to lose his head. I wonder what he was thinking. And we may not know for sure, but we can go and we can consider it. I'd like for us to reflect a little bit this morning on Mary, this mother of John Mark. We know very little about her. We're not going to try to build any doctrines on our reflections of what she might have thought. And please don't ever do that. Don't ever go to Scripture and say, "Well, I bet he was thinking this, so this must be true." But we can take the experiences of those in the Scriptures, and we can make applications to our own lives. And I'd like for us to do that this morning. And as we reflect on some of what we know that Mary faced as a mother, we'd like to consider seven things that motherhood involves. I think that many mothers here this morning will be able to relate to these things. Some of us who are not mothers will still be able to understand maybe what our own mothers went through or are going through. And I hope that it will be a blessing to all of us here this morning. The first thing that I'm going to suggest that motherhood involves are difficulties. Difficulties. Notice there again in verse 12... that when Peter realized that he wasn't having a dream, but this was reality, he was actually in the streets of Jerusalem, he chose to go to a house that was probably nearby, in a house where he probably knew the saints might be gathered. And it was the house of Mary, the mother of John. Now, you know, I thought that was a little bit interesting that this house would be designated as the house of Mary. You know, if you thought about, if you suddenly were released from prison by an angel and you found yourself on Highway 62, you might say, I think I'll go to Mark's house or maybe Mark and Kim's house. I don't know that you would say it was the house of Kim. Maybe you would. But I thought it was kind of interesting that it was identified not by the father of John Mark, but by the mother. And I wondered why that would be. Now, we don't know for sure. You know, it could have been that there was no mention of her husband because maybe she was widowed. Maybe her husband had lost his life through a disease or maybe through some violent circumstances. I don't know what might have happened to him. Maybe she was single because of divorce. Maybe her husband had divorced her, had left her. Maybe when she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he said, I don't want anything to do with this. I don't know. Maybe he was away on business. Maybe his business took him elsewhere and he wasn't in Jerusalem very much. Maybe he was a deadbeat dad who didn't take care of his son and help raise him. Maybe there was an unequal yoke, as we find in the scripture, that as believers were to avoid marrying an unbeliever, but rather were to marry another believer. Maybe she had married an unbeliever, or maybe once she trusted the Lord Jesus, he didn't leave, but he just didn't want anything to do with this idea of God, and particularly of the Lord Jesus. We don't know, but for some reason, her house was identified by the believers as the house of Mary. That's the way Peter thought about it. That's the way the Spirit of God presented it. But you know, I thought whatever caused her house to be identified with her and not her husband, it reminds me that there are difficulties that go along with being a mother. There are struggles and there are problems. When your child came into the world, they didn't call it labor for no reason, did they, Mom? No, difficulties. Bill shared some of those difficulties in some of the readings that he read this morning, and whether it's having that, changing those particularly dirty diapers, or dealing with that very sick child, or worrying about where your son is tonight, or what your daughter is going through at the hospital. There are so many difficulties, so many challenges that mothers face. Some are common to all moms. Disciplining their children, making choices in child rearing, being deprived of sleep. And then, you know, you have your own particular struggles, moms. You may have gone through or are going through things that most of the other moms here may not have had to deal with specifically. But, you know, we find in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, that there's no temptation, no trial that's taken you that's not common. Other people have experienced that, but I know you go through difficulties. Maybe they're personal issues that you experience, or maybe they're from the social environment in which you live or in which you've been brought up. But I know you have difficulties as a mother. You might say, wow, Mark, you could have started off a little more positively this morning. But I think that's the reality, isn't it, moms? There are a lot of difficulties that go along with being a mother. But another thing we see that motherhood involves are desires. And I want to draw that from that same little phrase, the house of Mary. And I thought about Mary, and I reflected on her, and what did she desire for her son? And she brought that little boy in the world and named him John, and maybe Mark, maybe his dad gave him that name. Maybe his dad was a Roman or somebody of Latin background, maybe a Greek man. But he had gotten these names. But what did she desire for him? You know, I don't know what kind of home John Mark grew up in. I know at this time that we're reading about, it was a godly home. The believers would meet there. It was open for the Christians to come together and have a prayer meeting, even in the middle of the night. But I don't know what the home was like as he grew up. I don't know if it was a godly Jewish home up until the time that they learned about the Lord Jesus being their Messiah, or she did. Or if the home was a chaotic home. I don't know what it was. But I know that once Mary came to know the Lord Jesus, because it's the reality that God comes and sheds abroad His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He gives to those who believe on His Son. I know that she had a desire for her son to know God. There's no question about that. She wanted her son to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I know that she would long for him to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, that his life would be a reality and not just a religion, that there would be a heartfelt engagement with the things of God and not just going through the rituals. I know that was her desire, her heart. Once salvation came to that house, it was a home in which I'm sure she was attempting or maybe even struggling as a mother to present Christ and His truths to her son and to any other children that she had in that household. As a mother, as every mother, a mother wants the best for her children. A mother wants to see her children grow up And to learn and to express the things that she has tried to invest in him, along hopefully with her husband, as they have sought to invest in the lives of those children. But a Christian mother, how she longs for her child to grow up and experience a godly home environment and experience true Christianity, truly to come to know the Lord Jesus, to be saved. She could say, as John would say in his third epistle, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Motherhood involves desires. And moms here this morning, you know better than I do what the desires have been and are in your heart and in your mind for your children. No matter if they're still in the baby bed or whether they have their own babies or their own grandchildren even. You know the desires of your heart for those children. Another thing motherhood involves, or what I'm going to call designs. Designs. You know, a number of years ago, some of you remember the TV sitcom Designing Women. About four, I didn't really watch it, but I remember. I don't you think I sat around watching Designing Women. I didn't. Four Southern women in an interior design company out of Atlanta, Georgia. And they were designing. But you know, I thought about it. Every mother is a designing woman. Some women have more concern about the interior of their house. Most do, and they're concerned about the design, the way things look. But more importantly, that every mother has designs to bring her children from where they are to where she desires for them to be. And hopefully those desires line up with what God wants. You know, Peter said, "I'm going to go to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where people are gathered together praying." I don't know how he knew about the prayer meeting. I don't think he would have gone and knocked on their door in the middle of the night if he didn't know that they probably were there. This was likely a home that was often opened to the believers. You know, I would say that this was maybe part of Mary's design as a mother, to bring along her son that he might know the Lord Jesus and he might grow in his faith. You know how important it is, and often moms will use as a tool the meetings of the believers. Whether it's in a home or whether it's in a building like this, or whether it's a youth group or a prayer meeting or a gospel meeting or whatever, that mom and hopefully dad too will want to bring their children to the meetings to be with other believers, that they can hear the Word of God. John Mark's mother Mary was wanting to teach John Mark the Scriptures herself. But she wanted him exposed to the believers gathering together. You know what? God has not created us to be lone rangers, has He? And God has not recreated us, those who know the Lord Jesus. He has not recreated us to be lone rangers. But rather, He has designed us to live in community, to be together. And He likens the believers, the church, in 1 Corinthians 12, as the body, functioning together in harmony, hopefully, in unity, hopefully, to be effective for Him. And Mary wanted her son, I'm sure, to be there in the meeting. And one way she could do that, have it in her own home. Invite believers to your home. Whether it's a prayer meeting or not, having believers over. Meetings of the believers, that was one of her designs, to bring her son from where he was to where God would have him to be, which was the desire of her heart. You know, another tool that she used was mentors. We're going to continue reading. Let's just pick up, if we could, down in verse 25. Some things happen here. Peter goes on. Herod, who wanted Peter dead, ended up dying himself. And notice in verse 25, we have a couple other people enter the picture. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, Barnabas and Saul, who would later be renamed Paul, they had come to Jerusalem from Antioch. They were bringing a gift, a financial gift, from the Christians in the area of Antioch. A financial gift because a prophet had come and told them that there was going to be a great famine in Jerusalem. Remember how I told you God desires us to live in community? You see, these people in Antioch, far away from Jerusalem, their hearts were bound together with these other believers, even though they probably had never met most of them. And when they heard that these believers were going through a difficult time, they opened up their hearts and they opened up their pockets and they said, "We want to be a part of ministering." You see, that's what God does in our hearts. He sheds abroad His love, and we have that love for others, and especially those who are of the household of faith. They're of the same family. And so Saul and Barnabas had come down to deliver this gift, and now it's time to go back to Antioch. And we find here in verse 25 that they took John with them. You know, we find over in the book of Colossians that Barnabas was actually the cousin of John Mark. He had a family relationship there. Some translations would seem to say he's the uncle, but most would say that he is a cousin. So there's a family relationship there between Barnabas and John Mark. Barnabas, we find earlier in the book of Acts, a godly man called the Son of Encouragement. He was such an encourager. He's the one that reached out to Saul after Saul trusted the Lord Jesus. And the believers were saying, "Hey man, you can't trust this guy as far as you can throw him." Now, Barnabas said, "Hey, I want to get to know him." And he spent time with him. He was a man who loved to be a mentor. And we find here that he must have been somewhat of a mentor in somewhat close proximity, at least with a relationship to John Mark. And now Saul, who would become Paul, he's also going to be involved in John Mark's life. Can't you see that mom being excited? Here's Mary saying, "My son is going to spend time with Barnabas and with John Mark." Very likely, as Peter finds his way to that house after he's released from prison, very likely there was already a relationship between Peter, the apostle, and John Mark. In fact, when Peter writes his letters, he refers to John Mark as his son, likely his son in the faith. Designs. And then not only did she seek to have him a part of the meetings of the believers and connected with other mentors that would help him in his faith, but also she was glad to expose him to ministry opportunities. You see, when he went off with Saul and Barnabas, he wasn't going on vacation. He wasn't going just to hang out with these two older guys, his cousin and this other convert to Christianity. No, he was going to be involved in ministry, and we'll see more of that in a moment. How this mom's designs were coming together. Mom, I know that you've had designs. You're a designing woman. If you have desires for your children, I'm sure that you have ways that you were seeking to bring them from where they are to where you desire them to be and where the Lord desires them to be. And I encourage you in that to work on those designs, to reflect on those, to talk with your husband and with others. A fourth thing involved, thankfully, in motherhood are delights. Delights. As I thought about that there in verse 25 and her seeing Barnabas and Saul, of all the people they could have taken from Jerusalem, of all the young men in that local church, they decided to take John Mark with them. How that must have thrilled her heart. I don't think that Barnabas and Saul would have taken that young man if he hadn't been evidencing some spiritual interest, if there hadn't been some willingness there. And surely that must have been a joy to her heart. And moms, I know that if you have been able to see spiritual interest in your sons, your daughters, I know that has been a delight to your heart. Likely, as we read earlier, there's no greater joy that you can have than that your children walk in the truth and to see your children showing an interest in the things of God. Oh, down in chapter 13, let's keep reading where we left off. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there are these five leaders in that local church. Two of them are the ones that brought John Mark with them to Antioch. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. They couldn't make a phone call, and it took a while for a letter to get from Antioch to Jerusalem. But can't you just imagine the delight in the heart of Mary when she found out that her son had not only gone to spend time with Saul and Barnabas, but he actually had gone out as their assistant on the very first missionary endeavor of the Christian church. As the gospel is being taken to other places purposefully, we find Paul and Barnabas going, and they take with them this young man. Oh, the delight that must have been hers from seeing her child involved and interested in the Word of God and in prayer, in fellowship, in service, and worship. But you know, another thing that's involved in motherhood, unfortunately, are disappointments. Disappointments. Let's skip down, if we could, to verse 13 of this chapter. The mission is going well. The team is working hard, and God is blessing, though they are facing obstacles. But notice in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Think about the pain that this mom probably felt. Oh, the disappointment. When John Mark showed up at home after quitting the team, a letter couldn't have beaten him home because the messenger would have been on foot probably just like he was. Would have been difficult. And then over in chapter 15, at the end of the chapter, we won't go there for sake of time, but we see as Paul and Barnabas decide to go back on a second missionary tour, we find that Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul says, "No way, he quit on us, I'm not taking him." And the contention was so sharp that it split up this team of missionaries. Man, her heart must have hurt. How disappointed she must have been when she thought about not only did he quit the team, but now his quitting has caused disagreement and problems between Paul and Barnabas. All the pain that a mom feels when her son or daughter fails. And oh, the pain that a mom experiences from the ongoing consequences of past poor decisions her children have made. I stand before you this morning. My mom's sitting over here. I've disappointed my mom many times in the past. Brought pain to her heart. And that hurts me to think of what the things I brought. We've all disappointed our moms at times. Do you know what? Another thing that is involved in motherhood is determination. You know, her son quit, but I hope she didn't quit. And we don't have anything that tells us specifically here, but there's no evidence that she ever quit. Winston Churchill was long from being born and even further from his quote, "Never, never, never, never give up." Don't quit, Mom. Don't quit loving that child, that son, that daughter. Maybe they're not where your desires want them right now. Don't quit loving unconditionally. May need to be tough love, but unconditional tough love. Don't quit praying. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, said, "I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother. I remember her once praying, 'Now, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold on Christ and claim Him as their personal Savior.'" His mother knew that she had shared the good news with her children. She knew that she had exposed her children to the gospel, and she prayed for them. Don't stop praying. Mom, don't stop modeling. Don't stop being an example before those children. Don't ever quit encouraging them. Don't ever stop exposing them to the truth. Determination, no matter where they are. John Mark's mother's heart was surely broken by what he had done. And you might say, "I've done a lot worse than that." Moms, don't stop. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because the last thing I want to mention this morning that motherhood involves, it doesn't begin with a D. You might have noticed the first six begin with a D. The last one doesn't. You could say, well, he couldn't find a synonym with D, and that's true. But there's a more important reason, because this is the thing I want you to remember of everything that motherhood involves. It involves hope. Hope. You see, with the Lord, there is always hope. 1 Corinthians 13:7 tells us about love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If this mom kept praying, if Mary kept loving, if John Mark's mother kept encouraging and modeling, she did so in hope because she believed God. As has been said, as long as there is breath, there is hope. Mom, is your son not where you want him to be? Mom, is your daughter not where you want her to be? Maybe he or she is there, but you'd like to see them go even further for God. There's hope. Never give up. I'm going to ask you to turn quickly, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we come to the close of our time together and we think about Mary and what she went through with her son, and maybe what you've gone through with your children, what you're going through, what you might go through, young mothers, we don't know. We trust that you won't, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, who didn't want John Mark going with them on that second journey. No, he's quit on us once. I'm not going to give him the opportunity to quit on us again. Quit on me once, shame on you. Quit on me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to give you the opportunity. But here Paul is at the end of his life. Chapter 4, the last chapter of the last letter we have written by Paul, 2 Timothy 4. Go down to verse 9. And he's writing to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." That same young man that Paul said, "I don't want him," Paul now says, "Bring him. That's who I want." Think of all the people whose lives Paul has touched during his many years of ministry. And now he's there at the end of his life, ready to die, ready to go meet the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Bring Mark to me, because he's useful. He's profitable to me for ministry." You see, that mother, I hope she never lost hope. I don't know if she ever knew what happened to her son. I don't know if she was still alive or not at this time. But if not, in heaven she knew for sure. As long as there's breath, there's hope. It was mentioned to me just last night as a family. We sat around and talked about this message, and I was asking them for some thoughts and ideas. And one of the things that came up with it was this. You remember that thief on the cross that received the Lord Jesus before he died? The thought came up, that thief's mother, did she still have hope? Was she still thinking, you know, it can happen? My son can turn to God. And there he was in some of his last breaths on this earth, saying, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." If that mother might have been somewhere praying like then, right then, I don't know. Maybe she was. Maybe she wasn't. But she could have hope. The psalmist said, "For you are my hope, O Lord God." Moms, I'd like to leave you with a salutation from Romans 15 and verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for every mother that's here. Father, there are mothers here who are just beginning on that journey of motherhood, and there's so much ahead of them, and they're going through the diapers and the worries and those kind of things right now. Father, I pray for them. Lord, there are mothers who are at other stages of motherhood and some who are beyond the child-rearing stages. But Father, all of these mothers concerned about their children goes with motherhood. And Father, I thank you for every mother who is seeking to model before her children the Lord Jesus, who is seeking to teach her boys and girls, her young teenagers and teenagers, who's seeking to teach them about the truths of Scripture. Lord, I pray for every mother who's praying in hope. Father, some of the mothers, the only hope they have is in you. Father, you are the only hope we need. Lord, I pray for these mothers. I pray that you, the God of hope, would fill them with all joy and peace in believing as they trust you, Lord. And I pray that they would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, motherhood is beyond human ability. Father, they need you. Father, they need you by the Holy Spirit to guide them and to empower them and to strengthen them and to give them encouragement and hope and guidance. And I pray that you will bless them, Father, even as they face disappointment. May they remember the delights. May they look forward with determination and with hope. Father, I commend them to you. I pray for each one gathered here this morning. Father, we thank you for our mothers. And Father, we commend ourselves to you. We pray for any here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, we pray for others in our lives who do not know the joy of sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us there at Calvary's cross. Thank you that by grace we can be saved through faith, not of ourselves. Truly, it is your gift to us, not of works. Father, we commend the gospel into your hands. We commend the scriptures to you. We commend the mothers and the children and everyone gathered here today. We commend ourselves to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you.